right. Having your Bibles with you, would you turn to John chapter 3, please? While you are finding John chapter 3 in the Gospel according to St. John, we remember that as we started this sermon series several weeks ago, we're looking at John in a way that perhaps you haven't looked at him before, and that is, we're trying to see through the writings of John, the Gospel, the three epistles, and the book of the Revelation, we are on a course to try and determine John's maturing in not only the Scriptures, but in his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, we went through the Gospel according to John, and between Sundays and Wednesdays, we've gone through all of his epistles and the book of the Revelation a few times. But in those cases, we just did an expositional study of the Word. We would go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and try to dig out what is it the Word is telling us, what's God telling us through the Word of God. But here we're taking it a little bit differently. We're going a little faster. And we are looking, what did John know as these events transpired, as opposed to what did he write about these events 60 years later, as an aged man, looking at the end of his life. And the reason I want to do that is because it's a very easy thing for us to become academic about the Word of God. And as we read it and as we study it, oh yeah, I know that. You say, turn to John chapter 3. Oh, that's Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that He gave Him. It talks about lifting the serpent up. And if I ask you to turn to John chapter 5, you'd, oh, that's the pool of Siloam where the man had been laying there. And if I ask you to turn to John chapter 8, oh, the woman caught in adultery. You know, and we can go through that. And if I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, you remember that's where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and head coverings for the women. But are you growing in your personal maturity and your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you closer to Him today than you were a year ago? And how has your mindset changed? And one of the reasons I want to do this is because in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will know what is the acceptable, the good and pleasing will of God. And so when he says, do not be conformed, the idea there, the implication is that when we were born, we were already conformed to the pattern of this world. And as we lived and grew and matured, we were pressed even harder into the mold of the world, unless by an act of our will, by some measure of volition, we are extricating ourselves from that mold. And the world seems constantly to want to press us into that mold. And so day by day, as we go through the journey of our life, we have to become aware of where the world and the world system is in opposition to the kingdom of God, and to extricate ourselves through much effort from that. Peter says, make every effort in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so we're embarked on a study so that we can see the disciples had to do the same thing. And so here today in John chapter 3, I want to begin just reading several of the verses at the outset. I'm reading from the original English Standard Version. In 2011, they had an update, and I don't have that one on my book yet. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, But you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what I want us to see in this passage, that Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, let's look at the man Nicodemus. Do you have any idea what his name means? Nicodemus? Nico, the Greek word taken from Nike. You all know Nike, right? Just do it. Nike is a Greek word that means victory. Nico is from that. Nico means conqueror. Demos, the people. Remember, it says Nicodemus, a ruler of the people? Well, it's an interesting play on words because his name means conqueror of people. So a man called the conqueror of people, who was a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night. Now, some people get different ideas about why did he come to him at night. Maybe he was embarrassed. Maybe he was scared. You know, maybe he was busy during the day, and maybe Jesus was busy during the day. After all, they're in Jerusalem. It's Passover season. That's why Jesus is there, and there's more than hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus was busy teaching in the temple courts. Nicodemus was busy doing what Pharisees do. Whatever. And so we shouldn't read in more to Nicodemus than what the Scripture tells us. The fact is, he sought out Jesus. That's remarkable for a Pharisee. The fact that he sought out Jesus for a personal audience. It would be one thing to stand and listen to Jesus in the temple, but to go later that evening and actually seek him out for a face-to-face. Have you done that recently? We can, you know. And so he comes to him at night, and Nicodemus says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher. Now that in itself is amazing. Sometimes the Pharisees would say that with some sarcasm to Jesus, but Nicodemus didn't. He says it with respect. Teacher. And yet Nicodemus is recognized as a teacher of Israel. Jesus calls him that. Jesus knows who he is. And he calls him, Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? And so the teacher of Israel comes to Jesus, who has no seminary training, no degrees or certificates from online schools or anything else, and he says to him, Teacher, teacher, we, speaking of probably many or all of the Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, there's some interesting things there, because later on, Paul tells us that he affirmed his apostleship by doing and performing true signs of an apostle. The word true implies that there are false signs. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus even knew that in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God cautioned his people, I will send false prophets among you who are able to do false signs, to determine whether or not you love me, whether or not you will obey what I have commanded you. Of course, that would be in the writings of Moses. And so God said that he would test his people with signs and wonders and miracles from false prophets. And the magicians in Pharaoh's court were able to replicate the very miracles that Moses and Aaron were doing. And yet they weren't true. They were false, done by the prince of demons. And so just because a person does signs doesn't mean that they are true signs. Just because a person can do miracles. Remember, John doesn't use the miracle word. He uses signs. Because the purpose of John's letter is to point to Jesus Christ and the confirmation that he was in fact who Israel was looking for, Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed one, the Savior of God, the Savior of man. And so Nicodemus recognizes that the signs that Jesus is doing are actually God-given. And then Jesus answered him. And you know, it's an interesting thing. Jesus didn't even answer the question or the statement that Nicodemus made. Jesus just cuts right to the quick. Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, your Bible might have a little note on born again. And it might say, or could be translated, born from above. And the Greek can be understood that way. And so, in our English translations, they leave it up. Well, this might be born from above. Or it might be born again. The fact is, Jesus probably was not speaking Greek to Nicodemus. He was speaking probably Hebrew, because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Very often, as he spoke to the common people, he would speak Aramaic. In the Hebrew, there would be no doubt. He didn't say born from above, because that's not what Nicodemus responded to. We can get an estimate of what did Jesus say based on what. How did Nicodemus reply? And Nicodemus replied, what do you mean born again? Can a man go back into the womb and come out again? And so Nicodemus very clearly understood Jesus to say born a second time, born again. And so, whether or not there's some skepticism in the Greek, and our English translations make us believe that the Hebrew that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus didn't give that playroom that our Greek would have us believe. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly. So let's talk about that a little bit. When Jesus comes to Nicodemus, just like when Jesus comes to you, Nicodemus has a theology that he has been taught all of his life, and he assumes that his theology is true. And part of the theology that Nicodemus was taught included an admixture of, we saw this when John used the word logos in the very first verses, remember? In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And we had a discussion about Logos and how the Jewish understanding of that word incorporated 500 years of Greek philosophy, all the way from the century before Socrates, clear down into the days of Alexander, 300 years before Christ. But then Philo of Alexandria, who was a Jewish philosopher, picked up that word and the variation of the meaning of that word for the last 500 years in Greek mythology and theology. And Philo incorporated some of that into Messianic Judaism, into regular Judaism. And so here again, what we see is there was in the time of Christ, there were Jews within the ruling party, Pharisees and Sadducees, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that believed in the transmigration of souls. In other words, when a man dies, his soul can go and inhabit another being. That's the transmigration of souls. This was brought into Jewish theology, that theology of the transmigration of the souls started with Pythagoras. Now, you might know Pythagoras from A squared plus B squared equals C squared, the Pythagorean theorem. But Pythagoras had reduced all of the natural world to numbers. He was a man possessed by numbers, as oftentimes my brain is. I can tell you how many stairs I climb as soon as I've climbed them, whether it's 6 or 106. And so Pythagoras lived in the century before Socrates. He lived from approximately 500 to 580, or 580 to 500 BC. And Pythagoras this Greek philosopher is the one who originated this theory of the migration, transmigration of souls. And so the Jewish theologians had picked this up. You say, well, why in the world would they do that? You know, our Christian theologians do the same thing. We've been told for 150 years or more that our ancestors are monkeys, and their ancestors are tadpoles, and their ancestors are paramecium and amoebas that got struck with lightning. And pond scum, that's all you are. Did you know that? You're nothing but glorified pond scum. Well, when I was in Bible college, this theory came out about theistic evolution, because the great theologians of the day were afraid to go against evolution because the Scopes trial proved everything we want to know about evolution and a few things we didn't want to know. And so the great theologians of Christianity have transmigrated into evolution. I'm not one of them. I believe in a six-day creation, six 24-hour days of creation somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 years ago. I believe the genealogies in Chronicles and in Matthew and Luke are accurate. And they don't leave out huge gaps. And day one wasn't 100 million years long. Because then you'd have 50 million years of darkness and nothing survives. Okay? And so that's how this theology of the transmigration of souls came into Judaism, because Jewish theologians respected the theories of Pythagoras and men like him, just like some of our Christian theologians refuse to argue against Carl Sagan. And yet the evidence is on our side. There is no evidence for evolution. None, period. There is no data that supports global warming, period. Global warming is a hoax that is built on computer models. There is no data. And yet we have Christian theologians today who are scared that we're going to ruin the planet. And we need to vote for Hillary because she, with Al Gore, will save the planet. That's how those heresies come into Christendom, because men who are taught something pass it on and they're afraid to do Acts 17:11. Go check it out in the Scriptures. For global warming, the evidence is on our side. The actual evidence of data, there is none. And so Nicodemus, in coming to Jesus, came with his theology. And so when Jesus said to him, "Ye must be born again," Jesus was encouraging Nicodemus to re-examine his scriptures, which are the prophets, the writings, the Old Testament, re-examine those through the lens of the historical, grammatical interpretation, and forget about Pythagoras and the rest of those Greeks who have brought into your theology their penchant. And so this is the conversation. And the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because the ordinary Jew, of whom John was one, believed what he had been taught. And Nicodemus was the teacher. And so John, as he's sitting there around the campfire this night, just imagine that, we're in Jerusalem with hundreds of thousands of people, the motels are all full, and so Jesus and his little band of disciples, which may have numbered a few thousand, are on the outskirts of the city, and this evening they're sitting around a fire, and they might have a fish on a stick because they didn't have hot dogs yet, and they're cooking that fish, and here comes Nicodemus, dressed in his regalia, humbly, and comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher," and he wants to know. And Jesus begins to rebuke him for his misunderstanding and his false assumptions about what is required for salvation. The Jews believed that just by virtue of the fact that you were a physical descendant of Abraham, you were a member of the kingdom of God. That's all you had to do. You had to be born in the family of Abraham in order to be a member of the kingdom of God. But Jesus looks at him and says, no, unless you're born again, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus doesn't get this, born again. What is Jesus talking about, born again? See, sometimes our theology prevents us. Sometimes our theology will take some Roman theology, some theology from the New Age, some from here. Because what? Because we want to just try and get along with people. We don't want to offend them with all that talk about blood and death at the cross. That's offensive. Yeah, Paul admitted that. The cross is offensive. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will by no means see the kingdom of God, enter the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus wants to know about this born again. What, can a man who's an adult crawl back into the womb? I don't think so, Jesus. I don't think so. What Jesus is doing is challenging the theology of Nicodemus. He's not just making some hard-to-understand statements. They're not. He's challenging Nicodemus' belief system. But he stays. Nicodemus stays there. Are you willing? Are you willing to let the actual Word of God challenge your belief system? That's hard. You grow up thinking, well, I'm born in the Methodist Church. I'm a Methodist. I'll die a Methodist. Well, what if the Methodist Church leaves the Word of God, which it has over the last 100 years? The Methodist Church in their official denomination publications are so far from the Word of God today, they really shouldn't even be called a church. Not a church of Jesus Christ. What if your Methodism leaves the Scriptures? Are you just going to go with them? I hope not. Because that's no way to enter the kingdom of God unless a man is born again. So Jesus says to him in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now there's a lot of discussion. What does it mean, water and the Spirit? Some people say water. Well, that's baptism. No, that's the water that came out of Jesus when he was poked with the spear. Well, water, you know, something else. The fact is, very often, even John the Baptizer said, he will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. We can substitute the word even as a conjunction instead of and. Very often in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 36, there's a new birth through the water of the Spirit of God. I believe all Jesus was doing was using that as a synonym, because water is a synonym of the Holy Spirit in both the Old Testament, different places in the New Testament, just like fire is also. It's a metaphor for judgment. And water is a metaphor for being cleansed. And so when he says, unless you're born of water, even the Spirit, instead of and, you can use that word and not violate the Greek at all. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now listen, Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, when I came into this world, born in the flesh, born of the flesh, I am completely carnal. There is nothing in me that's pleasing to God in the sense of being able to earn my salvation. Nor can there be, because the flesh is tainted from Adam. And Adam was the figure, he was the federal head of the race. So when Adam sinned, all of his posterity, in a word, sinned. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh. You cannot earn God's acceptance. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Even if you're born of Abraham, you're still born of the flesh, and the flesh has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Only as we are born again by the Spirit of God, regeneration happens before faith. As the Spirit of God begins to regenerate, then the faith that's given to us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, then that faith causes us to come to Christ. But the regeneration had already been in process. Because of the flesh, no one seeks God. Romans 3:10. There is none who seek God, no, not one. And so when he says you're born of the flesh, he means you are completely carnal and you cannot get into the kingdom apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God to make you spiritually born. You see, when we come into this world, our flesh is alive, our spirit is dead. And by dead, I mean out of communication with God. And it's only by an act of the power of the Spirit of God that our spirit gains life. And that's the regeneration. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. So Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, forget some of those things you've been taught. Not everything, but some of them. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. If this is hard to understand when I'm talking about a spiritual birth, Nicodemus, just accept it because you accept the fact of wind. How simple is that? How simple is it that we understand wind? Jesse was saying that, you know, his home was in the path of that hurricane last week. Nobody doubted that. Do they know exactly what causes hurricanes or what brings them up or where does that wind come from? Where does it go? We can track them. We can watch them. But you can't predict it a year in advance. Same way with the moving of the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. You will never be able to understand this. But by stars, you can see the result of it. Just like you'll be able to see the result of that hurricane when you get home next week. You can see the result of the moving of the Spirit. Just because you don't understand where it comes from or where it's going or what it's doing exactly doesn't mean it's not happening. Yes, these things are hard to understand, Nicodemus, but take him on faith. You do that with wind. Why not do it with the things of the Spirit? That's what Jesus is telling him. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus puts his hands up. How can these things be? How can this be, Jesus? We have thousands of years of understanding the Scriptures, and here you are coming in, and you're turning everything upside down. And in a sense, Jesus says, I didn't turn it upside down, you did. I'm putting it back right. I'm turning it right side up. You're the one that turned it upside down. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. In other words, look, Nicodemus, I was there when Moses wrote the law. I was there at the burning bush. I was there at creation. I'm telling you things I have seen, things I know, things I participated in. And you don't believe me. You don't believe me. You don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you possibly believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That clue gives you a little bit of a heads up for Ephesians chapter 4 when it says that he ascended to the earthly regions. Many will interpret that to mean that during the time between the burial and the resurrection, Jesus descended into hell to proclaim the gospel. No, he didn't. It's a misunderstanding of about three or four different scriptures. What it means, descended to the earthly regions, was he descended to the earthly regions, this planet, from heaven, from the side of God. And so he comes into this planet. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Remember the story of Moses? They were crossing through the desert, and there was some sin in the camp, and so God sent serpents into the camp to bite people. And if they were bitten, they were surely going to die. And Moses cried out to God, and he said, fashion a serpent, a bronze serpent, put it on a bronze pole, and lift it up. I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I see a cross with a serpent wrapped around it. And then, all through the camp of Israel, anybody that looks to that post with the serpent on it If they just look there, the bite of the serpent won't harm them. They'll still get bit, but it won't harm them. It won't kill them. They'll live. Do you see a picture there anywhere? Do you recognize that you have been bit by the serpent? We are the camp of Israel. Everybody on this planet has been bit by the serpent, and they will die. But the one who looks to Jesus, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The one who looks to Jesus will live. This is what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, there were several in the desert that died because they refused to look at the serpent. Just like there are several in the church who will die because they refuse to focus on Jesus. Now at this point, Nicodemus had nothing left. He had nothing left. His theology had been ransacked by Jesus Christ. John was sitting around the fire. He'd burned his fish and his marshmallow because he was just listening. What is this that Jesus is saying? What? You're talking to that like Nicodemus? Don't you know who he is? And his world is crumbling. He's been with Jesus only a few months. But he had the theology of Judaism. And as he listens to this conversation, John is just, whoa! Maybe I should have stayed a disciple of John the Baptist. This guy, I'm not sure about this. And he begins to ponder all of these things. And the most amazing thing happened. 2 years from these days, Jesus was crucified. And then John understood, well, I wonder if that's what he meant when he spoke to Nicodemus, the Son of Man must be lifted just like the serpent. And then a few days later, the Spirit of God descended on them at Pentecost, another Jewish festival, and their eyes were open to the Scriptures. And John began little by little to have a greater understanding, and he remembered the conversation that night with Nicodemus. Is that what he meant? Unless the one is born again? Is that what he meant? The Son of Man must be lifted up? You see, their theology was looking for a Messiah who was more than man, more than angels, less than God. And he was coming to conquer the Romans. And now Messiah has come, claiming to be not less than God, but very God. And he didn't give a ding-dong about the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, they killed him at the behest of the Jews, the theologians. So years after this night, when John was sitting around the campfire listening to Jesus, and John's theology came crashing down. Years later, he began piecing it together. And he began studying the Scriptures, his own, trying to figure out, where does the Scriptures tell us about this kind of Messiah? And then the illuminating breath, which is the same word as spirit, pneumonia, the illuminating breath of God begins to fill in the gaps in their theology. So they were working out of their gap theory and coming to Christ. Well, in the next verse, it gets even more exciting because now John, as Nicodemus has had his theology ransacked. So in verse 16, where we'll pick up next week, we'll get the rest of the story. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, we are filled with thankfulness, dear Lord, that you are merciful and gracious. And we're so thankful that you give us the choice to be born again, to come to heaven and be with you. Thank you so much for that. We know it could always be another way, but you chose us to be your sons and daughters and to be with you. So thank you for that, dear Lord. Please be with us as we go throughout our week, dear Lord, and keep us all safe and healthy, that we would gather here again next Sunday. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.